Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate on this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27-38. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?
For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So far, the word of God. What is God's will? We pray it, hopefully every day, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But often we're not very good at recognizing it. Peter thought he knew what God's will was. In fact, he was so certain, so sure, that he even took Jesus aside and rebuked him, as if Jesus was the one that was wrong, and Peter must be right. How can we avoid the same mistake as Peter? Well, I hope that you've all been taught. If you've been through my confirmation class, I especially hope you've been taught. I was going to say I'm sure you have, but I should probably say I especially hope you've been taught. That we find answers to our prayer, that we know God's will through His Word. It is in His Word that He comes to us, that He speaks to us, that He makes His will known to us. Everything we need to know is here in this book, the Bible. But, someone will object, and people always have objections, right? But, someone might say, the Bible doesn't answer all my questions. For example, what college should I go to, or what should I major in, or who should I marry? What's God's will there? How do I know God's will in these cases? And there are so many things in life that, so many decisions I have to make where the Bible doesn't say anything. A typical Christian's response to such dilemmas, such questions, will often go something like this. Pray, 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 and then overanalyze everything that happens, searching for some sign, some symbol. Should I take the job in Colorado? Oh, hey, look, I just found a quarter that's from Colorado. It's got, oh, that must be God's answer. But actually, God has provided with us a much simpler and much surer way of knowing His will. So if you ever find yourself in that situation, I'm going to show you how to use God's Word in a better way. Take hold of the Bible. Close your eyes. Bow your head. and lift the Bible up. You can even say a mantra while you do it, right? Dum, dum, dum. Yes, those are serious questions. And yes, the Bible doesn't say, Matt, I want you to go to Emmanuel Lutheran College in Eau Claire and become a pastor. But, from God's perspective, they are often the least important questions. And in such cases, we are often making the same mistake as Peter did. Mindful of the things of man instead of mindful of the things of God. And so God has provided us with a nice, hard book. Before, you know, they had scrolls, but God knows that we need something to hit ourselves with sometimes. To remind us, we need to refocus. To remind us to be mindful of the things of God instead of the things of man. It's as if we were choosing a wife, and the criteria we use is the color of her hair. Of course, we're never going to be able to figure out God's will and choose the right wife if our primary concern is the shade of her hair. But the truth is that we know God's will. We just usually don't think through the implications. What is God's will for our life? First and second commandment, trust in the Lord, put Him first in your life. Third commandment, use the Scriptures, make daily use of them because in them you have eternal life. Fourth commandment, honor and respect your parents. Fifth commandment, don't harm other people. Sixth commandment, love your spouse. We know what God's will is. God has told us the important things. And when we're mindful of the things of God, the other things usually fall into place. Let's take that example of the spouse again. If we are mindful of the things of men, what are we thinking? We're thinking, is he or she the best looking? Is he or she the smartest? Is he or she someone who is going to make lots of money? Is he or she someone who is going to make me happy? If those are our criteria, it becomes hard to choose the right one. But if we keep the things of God in mind, what are the things of God? Does he or she love the Lord? Does he or she put God first in his or her life? Does he or she honor his or her parents and respect the authority God has placed over us? Does he or she put others first in their life, family, friends, etc.? Do they treasure God's word and make frequent use of it? If you keep the things of God in mind, if you're mindful of the things of God, as Jesus tells us in our text, and you find someone who even partially lives up to that and is willing to hang around with you for more than 5 minutes, then it's a pretty easy decision. Here's someone who the Lord wants me to marry. Same thing is true. So many of those other questions. What job should I take? Where should I move to? Keep in mind the things of God, and the Lord will lead you. But even more importantly, as much as we think that these are the big, important decisions in our life, the things that really matter, the Word of God teaches us they're not. Whether you move to Colorado or stay in Wisconsin, the thing that's far more important to God is that you love and serve Him and your neighbor, that you make time for your family, that you begin your day in His Word. When it comes to the question of God's will for our life, God says, why are you so worried about the little things, your job and whom you will marry, when you're still so bad at the big things? Or like kids who spend all their time practicing three-point shots when they still can't dribble or pass or make a layup. The big things aren't those rare decisions that come along. Will I move or stay? What job will I take? God says the important things. Knowing His will for your life comes daily as we seek to fulfill our responsibilities towards one another, to show love to one another, to do His commandments. If Peter were mindful of the things of God, he would not have made this same mistake. But Peter is only looking at the question of suffering or glory, cross or riches. And when you have such a narrow focus, it's really easy to think like Peter did. Why would God want me to suffer on this path, when this path is so much brighter, so much sunnier? I would be so much happier there. He knew that Jesus was the Christ, but what was Peter looking for from the Messiah? Wealth, glory, power, and riches. Instead of the things of God, forgiveness and salvation from sin. Jesus, however, looks beyond. He looks beyond the question of cross or glory to the end result, doesn't he? He knows that the will of God is to put an end to the devil and his works, to stop evil, to rescue men from their own sin. And knowing the result that needs to be accomplished, the path is very clear. Cross and suffering is the way to save us from our sins. Through the cross, through suffering, death, and sacrifice, comes our salvation. The suffering and death of Jesus. This is the will of God, that Jesus would save us from our sins in this way. And to follow Christ often means following Him through the same suffering. What does it mean then when Jesus says, he who would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me? Does it mean that we go out and look for a way to suffer? Does it mean that we sell our possessions and hide in caves and scourge our backs? No. But it means when we have two paths before us, and one looks dark and sad and sorrowful and suffering, and another looks happy and sunny and fun, we look beyond. We look to where they lead. It means that every day of our life, we choose to put our family first and our spouse first. As much as we don't want to be the one to get up at 4 a.m. with the crying baby, we know God's will is that in love, we serve one another. It means we choose to go through that suffering when that is God's will. When it comes to questions such as, what job am I going to take? It doesn't always mean, oh, everyone has to be a pastor or a teacher, because that's the best way to serve God. That, again, is not quite being mindful of the things of God. That, again, is looking at the wrong picture. Because the point is that God's will is not that we all go to seminary, but that we all serve Him and our neighbor in whatever job, whatever task, whatever profession He lays before us. Whether a farmer or a fireman or a builder. Every day we value the things of God more than the things of men. Which a lot of times means choosing the path which is not the most fun. This, however, is the good news. That even in our suffering, especially in our suffering, God remembers me. It's one of the most beautiful phrases in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament. If you read Genesis chapter 7, all of Genesis chapter 7 is death and destruction. The waters covered the highest mountain. Every living thing died. The rains poured down. Chapter 7 hammers home over and over again the ferocity of the flood and the death that accompanied it. And then chapter 8 begins. But God remembered Noah. Now, even in the midst of all that difficulty, all that suffering, and it was suffering for Noah as well, in the midst of that raging storm, God never left Noah's side. That's where our scripture readings come in. That's how they apply to our gospel reading. That God remembered His promise to Abraham. And you notice at the beginning of the Old Testament reading, his name wasn't Abraham, his name was Abram. The name Abram means the father of nation, or the father. But the name Abraham means the father of many nations. Lord not only remembered His promise, but He increased it. Not just one, but many. And as He told to Sarah, you will be the mother of kings, the kings of nations. Even after 99 years of waiting, the Lord fulfilled His promise. And so Paul reminds us to endure suffering, endure tribulation if it's the will of God, knowing that He remembers us, that He is with us, that He will bring us through. It is God's will that we follow Christ through suffering, but the result is already assured. We aren't saved by our suffering. We're saved by Christ's suffering. And therefore, our suffering, we know the result. We're not like those Africans or people from South America that make difficult, treacherous journeys trying to get to Europe or the United States, hoping for a better life, but not knowing for certain they're going to find it. Their suffering might produce something better. Our suffering will produce something better. Because Christ already suffered and died. Because God remembers us and is with us. And He will bring us through. We know that Christ has already suffered and died for us. We know the end is heaven and eternity with God. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.